Welcome back to the program. It's a new day on 1180 WFYL, working for your liberty. You can call in at 610-539-TALK, 610-539-8255, or 1-877-667-1180. That's 1-877-667-1180. Mike Levin's here at the mic this morning. We have two very special guests. I'm just talking about Islam and even the Prophet Muhammad. You look at it historically, and he's a conqueror. The Prophet Muhammad. And even if you read the Quran, people say the Bible contradicts itself. And there are plenty of explanations for why people say it contradicts itself. It doesn't contradict itself at all. For example, some people say the Gospels contradict themselves. Has anyone ever thought at all that perhaps the Gospels say different things because maybe they're talking about different events? For example, like the women going to the tomb, you know, there's a classic difference. I was actually reading an article by this, by a pastor, which I'm a little ashamed, but a pastor basically saying that contradictions in the Bible kind of guarantee that the eyewitness accounts are true, and that's a load of hogwash. They're not contradictions. Just talking about differences in women going to the tomb, in, I believe it was Matthew, saying that it was right after dusk, or during when it was dark still, and then in John, I don't have the exact Gospels, which ones they were, right in front of me, saying that it was right after sunrise, and him saying, see, it's a contradiction. Wait, has anyone stopped to think that maybe both of those events happened, and one Gospel reported on one, and the other reported on a different one? It's a funny thing when we use our minds. Well, we have two very special gentlemen in studio with us, and we're going to tell you all about their story. So if you're listening, stay right there, because you want to hear this. We have Charles Van Wyk. Am I saying that right?
Yeah. Van Wyk is the way we do it, but Van Wyk is fine.
Van Wyk, Van Wyk.
That's it.
There you go, Van Wyk. Charles Van Wyk in studio with us, and I'll tell you about Charles' story. Well, actually, I'll let Charles tell you about his story in just a moment. And we also have Pastor Joel with us in studio as well. Pastor Joel, how you doing this morning?
Hey, I'm well. Thanks for having us, Michael. Terrific to be here.
It's so great to have you both in here. Charles, I can't really do justice to your story. This is a very touchy one, especially for Christians, and this is a very controversial topic. But let's go ahead and just blow the lid off of this. Tell us about your story, what happened to you in your church and the situation that you were put in.
Michael, thank you very much. Yes, we on the 25th of July, 1993, we were sitting in a church service in Cape Town, South Africa, when all of a sudden there was a noise at the front door of the church. The church is built very much like a cinema, so it's high at the back, low in the front with a stage. We had some young people singing on the stage. And when the noise happened at the front door, terrorists stepped into the sanctuary or the hall that we were sitting in, which was very large, could seat about 1,500 people. Only 1,000 were there that evening. And they had hand grenades with them. They had taken nails and attached it to the outside of the grenades to get more shrapnel. And they also had automatic assault rifles with them. They lobbed the grenades into the congregation, and then they opened up fire with their automatic assault rifles into the congregation of 1,000 people.
So you had armed men break into your church on a Sunday morning with assault rifles and grenades, basically massacring the congregation, and you were there for that.
Yes, that's correct. I was sitting fourth row from the back of the church. It was an evening service. It was actually extremely cold. That's why the church wasn't full that evening. And I had a little .38 special revolver with me. All of us went down onto the ground as fast as possible, tried to get as low as we could. And initially, I actually thought it was a play, a show that was taking place. And so for a couple of seconds, I sat watching to see what was going to happen next. And it's only when the bullets hit the wooden benches and the splinters were jumping up into the air that I realized that this was no show. This is the real thing. So I went down onto the ground.
I can't even imagine.
It was very traumatic. I went down onto the ground. I pulled out a little .38 special revolver I had on in an ankle holster. And the church sloping forward, I was fourth row from the back, so I could kneel. And I had a bench in front of me. and I took two shots at the attackers inside the church. I realized then I was too far away with a little snub-nosed revolvers, two-inch barrels for very short-distance shooting. I then crawled to the aisle and ran out the back door of the church, hoping to come in behind the attackers at close range and them not knowing I'm coming in from behind, and then shooting them in the back to stop the attack from going ahead. But as soon as I came running around the corner outside, they were already at the getaway car. And what I didn't know was that inside I'd actually hit one of them with one of my bullets. And it was just a flesh wound. And because of that, they'd run out. But to them, the attack wasn't over. One of them was standing at the back left door of the car with his rifle on his hip. And he was looking at the door they had come out of. And all I can think of, he was waiting for possibly me, the person who had returned fire, to come running out of there. He would have lowered his weapon and just blown me away. By God's grace, I was behind them. I took another three shots at them. They jumped in the car and drove off. And obviously with the blood, his blood getting onto the car seats, one of my bullets being embedded in the car door, it helped the police find the vehicle and eventually the attackers.
So the police did find the attackers. It didn't just end there. And what happened when the police did find them?
The one chap was caught first, the chap that I had shot. His name is Kaya Makoma. He ended up in court, and I had to go and... I had to go to court too and witness against him. But aside from that too, it's just absolutely amazing, Michael. There was one young man, Richard O'Keel, 17 years old, sitting inside the church. He had two little girls next to him. And him and one of his little friends, the girls fell onto the ground as soon as the attack started. But another one was sitting up. She was so dead, scared, and scared stiff that she couldn't move. And so little Richard, 17 years old, went onto his knees and up into the air to grab his little friend Lisa and pull her down onto the ground. And as he did that, he took a bullet in the back of the head, trying to save her. Another young man, Gerald Harker, who's 21 years old, he had a hand grenade land in the aisle right next to where he was sitting. And he fell on top of that grenade, took a full body blow to himself to protect the people around him. His little brother right next to him was actually killed with explosion too. It's just amazing how these youngsters, with probably no self-defense training or anything like that, were willing to give their lives in split seconds for their brothers and sisters in Christ. Incredible. Just like Christ died for us and gave his life for us, these people were willing at that young age to try and protect other people around them.
Lord Jesus, come quickly. Sin is so prevalent, and it is so destructive in our world. Lord Jesus, we need you. This whole world needs you.
Amen.
I can't begin to understand what that was like. I can't begin to comprehend what thoughts were going in your mind, if any thoughts at all, if it was just reaction at that moment, which I'm sure a lot of it just was. And this has been dubbed, and this happened July 25th, 1993, has been dubbed the St. James Massacre. And how, if I may ask, how many did lose their lives that day?
There were 11 people that were murdered and over 50 that were injured. People were expecting them to walk up and down the aisles and just keep mowing people down with their rifles. But with a return fire and one of them being hit in the return fire, that obviously made them flee. But, you know, the shot that I took from the back of the church, it's just such a far distance. You know, to me, it was the Holy Spirit leading the bullet. There's just no way with such a small gun you could hit somebody from that distance.
And that is very interesting that you say that, because there's a large mix. There's a large mix of reactions that may go with that statement that you said right there. But, you know, if you put yourself in a situation like that, if you try to be in someone else's shoes who may have been in something like that, and you were armed and able to do something, and that's what we're going to talk about here. And Pastor Joel, we have you on, and there's some scriptures we're going to talk about. I'm holding in my hand a book as written by you, Charles. Mm. It's called Shooting Back, The Right and Duty of Self-Defense. Now, you've heard Charles' story. If you have a question for Charles, you could call in 610-539-TALK, 610-539-8255, or toll free at 1-877-667-1180. That's 1-877-667-1180. And I just want to read just a little bit of the back of your book here. Charles Van Vick was just an ordinary Christian man until July 25th, 1993, the day that would become known as the St. James Massacre. It was on this date that Van Vick shot back at the terrorists who were attacking an innocent congregation gathered in prayer and saved many lives in the process. And that's exactly what happened. And it is an honor to have you on this program this morning. It's an honor to have both of you on this program this morning. We're going to talk a little bit more about the scriptures, what they may say about something like this. We've got to head to a break, and we'll go ahead and take questions as well for Charles and Pastor Joel when we get right back here. It's a new day on 1180 WFYL, working for your liberty and things that matter. And this most certainly matters. Thanks for listening. It's a new day here on 1180 WFYL. You can call in at 610-539-TALK. That's 610-539-8255. We have two very honorable men, Christian brothers, who are put in a situation that I cannot begin, that you and I cannot begin to comprehend, where terrorists broke into their church and started mowing down, quite literally, the innocent congregation with assault rifles and throwing grenades. Charles, you were telling me that it was thought that they were basically just going to march down the aisles of the church. 1,000 people in that building. They were basically just going to march down the church and start just shooting into the crowd.
People were expecting that to happen. And actually, before they came into the church, Michael, apparently the story goes that they had petrol bombs with them, which is petrol or gasoline inside bottles, which you light and explodes, and the glass splinters. Obviously, it's like shrapnel getting into people's eyes and body. But by God's grace, they couldn't get into the church at that angle. It was at the back of the church, and the doors were locked. So there would have been even more damage if everything had caught a light and people were burning to death inside there. So by God's grace, that did not happen.
Lord Jesus. Now, the gentleman who, and this is probably the last thing I want to ask about them, because then I want to get into the scriptural point, but gentlemen, they're
not so gentle.
That's not the term of choice that I would want to usually see. I like to give people the benefit of the doubt and refer to them as gentlemen. I just went with my natural way of thinking there, but I should have stopped myself and thought of, perhaps that's just my knee-jerk reaction to call everyone a gentleman, but you know what? Not so much. And we're all sinners, of course, but certain sin, though, has consequences. It most certainly has consequences that are not going to be able to be taken back sometimes. Now, were they, and this may be something on the thought, what was their motivation? Why? Why did they do that?
Very good question, Michael. We were asked that in a press interview in South Africa, and I was sitting with a commanding officer of the troops that attacked the church, the Azanian People's Liberation Army. And he said the reason was, this was a terrorist attack in the true sense of what terrorism is all about. We did it to instill fear in the white people in South Africa. So this was during the negotiation process, the end of apartheid, the beginning of what was called the New South Africa. Those negotiations were almost over. And the reporter said, why did you shoot up the church when everybody was sitting around the negotiation table, the New South Africa was well on its way, they'd almost finalized the new dispensation, and then you come with this. That was the one reason. The second reason was we were doing a television shoot at Parliament, and he introduced me to a friend of his, and he said to his friend, "There we attacked the St. James Church, thinking the church was a gun-free zone, but boy did Charles have a surprise for us." So the one was politically motivated. The other one was because they thought it was a gun-free zone, there'd be no resistance, and so it'd be an easy target, a soft target.
Right. Now, and that's just to clarify, because this had everything to do with apartheid, and this had nothing to do with necessarily Islam, because that was really the main motivation for them coming into the church, if I'm understanding that correctly.
The issue was that the communists and the Islamics were working together at the time of the overthrow of the South African government. And so even although the commander of these guys was a Stalinist, they were being trained by radical Muslims at the time. So that's basically, it was a real mixed pot of what was going on in the country. But that's a very quick couple of seconds overview. Well,
that, yeah, and that kind of shows you the friends of Islam in a lot of ways. I have a very tough time believing that Islam is a peaceful religion, and I've got reasons that are called surahs, and those are right from the Quran. But let's go ahead and go in. I want to get into the scriptural aspect of this, because many Christians who'd be listening, and by the way, thank you so much again for coming on the air, because it is an honor to be able to talk with you. We can't even begin to imagine what that would have been like. What is the scriptural basis for something like this, for responding, for shooting back, as your book is titled?
That was a tough decision I needed to make. I'd been in the Defense Force in South Africa, in the Army. We had call-ups, what we call call-ups, where we needed to go to the Defense Force. I was trained in weaponry and in war as a soldier. But I struggled with the idea of carrying a firearm, a concealed weapon, in my private life outside of that. We were fighting the communists at the time. They'd murdered 100 million people since 1917. My brothers and sisters in Christ were suffering under the communist ruling countries around the world. But what about personal life? And so I really struggled with that. And after studying the scriptures and reading a very good article written by a friend of mine, Larry Pratt, I realized that in 1 Timothy 5 verse 8, it talks about if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Well, what does provision entail? Safety for the family. It's not just bread and butter we need to put on the table. We need to protect them. That's why we have locks on our doors, and we have security gates and burglar bars in South Africa to protect ourselves, alarm systems, and that sort of thing. The idea of taking a life when you're attacked, Exodus 22 verse 2, if a thief is caught breaking in and he's struck so that he dies, the defender is not guilty of bloodshed. If somebody breaks in other words, we're talking about a life-threatening situation, you defend yourself, there's no blood. God's not going to hold you accountable. You're not a murderer.
And the scripture doesn't end there, does it, Pastor Joel?
Not in the least. And thanks again, Michael, for having us here this morning. And I want to just, Charles' book got a hold of me early on. And years ago when I read it, and I love the title of it, The Right and Duty of Self-Defense. Because oftentimes we talk about rights, but you know what? We'll get lost in our talk about rights if we don't talk about the corresponding duty. And interestingly enough, people are shocked when I tell them, you know, gun control, the idea that people can't have guns is as old as the New Testament. People say, what do you mean, there are guns in the Old Testament? But listen to this from 1 Samuel, where the Israelites are being trapped by the Philistines, and the Philistines had a gun control program. Listen to this. It says that there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords or spears, but all the Israelites would go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and his sickle. That is good old-fashioned gun control, as old as the Old Testament. The Philistines knew, let's not let them make weapons. They'll be a threat to us. Not only that, but Nehemiah gives us a terrific example of what you can kill. And Michael, I'm saying that very self-consciously, what you can kill for. because defending means killing, as it did for Charles, as he attempted that day. And Nehemiah says he's trying to build. There he is. He's trying to build the wall. He's got these enemies all around us, all around him, and he's trying to build that wall. And they're trying to stop him. And he picks up arms. And at one point he says, "And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, these are Israelites, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for, listen to who you can fight for, your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." Nehemiah very clearly saying, you can fight for your family, for your friends, and for your property. This is scripture. I didn't write it.
And there's no difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's all God's word.
It's one Bible, not two Bibles.
Right. And the New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament.
Jesus Christ quoted that Old Testament over 70 times in his ministry.
And that is indisputable. So that's a little bit of the scriptural side and the basis for this. We do have some callers. We're going to get to those callers. I'm going to have you guys on for a third segment, because this is a tremendous story. And it's a tremendous traumatic event for you personally, Charles. And there are scriptural bases for these rights that we're actually debating in the political sphere, but there are scriptural bases for these, and we're going to get into that. So just hold on. We're going to take your calls. We've got to head to a break, but we will be back. We'll take some calls. Charles will answer them. Again, if you have a question for Charles, you can call in 610-539-TALK. 610-539-8255. We'll be back, continue the conversation right after this. New day, 610-539-TALK is the number to call. 610-539-TALK is the number to call. We have Charles Van Vick with us in studio, and Pastor Joel. Charles went through a very traumatic experience in South Africa called the St. James Massacre, when terrorists armed with assault rifles and fragmentation grenades. Advocates, or at least during the apartheid controversy and the crises, a lot would say, happening in South Africa, came into the church and began mowing down congregants. And Charles was armed, and as his book is titled, Shooting Back at These Gentlemen, which I have said are not gentlemen, but there's more to the story that you need to hear. We're not done yet. We've got a caller on the line right now who has a question for Charles. Ken, you're on the air. What's your question for Charles today?
Hi, Charles. This is Ken calling in this morning. This has been something that's been on my mind for quite some time. I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. I go to church every single week. And just looking at the events around the world, and even more so in our country, as violence seems to be more acceptable, lawlessness becomes the rule of the day, and Christian persecution is on the rise. I've always carried a pistol with me to church, and I really haven't told anybody that, but what do you think is the wisdom of doing that in the United States of America? Are we safe here?
Ken, good to hear from you this morning. I think the issue with crime and chaos in a country is that you never know what is going to happen when. There's no way you can foretell the future. And so it's very important for us to be prepared all the time. There's a verse in Proverbs 25, verse 26, who says, like a muddied spring or a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way to the wicked. And so we Christians must be ready all the time to protect the innocent. And we need to be righteous, and we don't want to be the muddied spring or the polluted well. So we must always be prepared to not give way to the wicked. The issue is we never know when it's going to happen. So I'd urge you to keep your firearm and to use it when necessary. And we're also told to have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. And I think, you know, many times Christians are arguing and saying, well, you know, you must turn the other cheek. The Bible says that. But when the Bible says that, it's dealing with an insult. The Bible doesn't say if somebody rapes your wife, let him rape your daughter too. And so we really, you know, we've got to understand the times we're living in, and we must understand the scriptures and how to apply that in our lives. So thank you for caring. People are safer because of people like you, Ken.
Thank you.
Ken, thank you for your call. And again, you could call in with your question for Charles at 610-539-TALK, 610-539-8255, or toll free at 1-877-667-1180, 1-877-667-1180. And, you know, that's a tremendous point you brought up there, Charles. The Bible doesn't say if someone rapes your wife, they could rape your daughter too. You know, and you're right, that deals with an insult, turning the other cheek. Now, Jesus did say that, but we can't ignore other scriptures that say if a thief breaks into your home in the Old Testament, that the person, if he is killed, has no guilt of bloodshed on them. We can't ignore scriptures like that either. And the more I find that I study scripture and that I learn about it, the more that I find that God is so balanced. People think that Christianity is just an extreme, even right-wing kind of thing. I've said my political affiliation is Christian here, not right or left. I hate the whole idea of right and left. I'm a Christian. And the more I learn about God and His Word, the more I find out that it is the most practical and the most balanced and addresses human needs and concerns in every facet and area. Now, there's more to the story, Charles. This doesn't end with you merely shooting back, as your book is titled, which you should pick up a copy. That's Shooting Back, The Right and Duty of Self-Defense by Charles Van Vick. I'm sure they could probably pick that up at Amazon.
That's right.
.com. But tell us the rest of the story, and then we'll want to hear a little bit more from you, Pastor Joel, about what you did with the gentleman who came into the church and began shooting at your friends, your family.
Yes, I had to appear in court to take a stand and witness against Kaya Makoma. He then went to jail. And as they say, to cut a long story short, I was struggling with bitterness and hatred for these people. It was something that I really struggled with.
And no one would fault you for that. They would expect something like that from something so traumatic.
Sure. And, you know, but I actually thought up a theology of unforgiveness. I was so adamant. And really took a work of the Holy Spirit in my heart to turn that around for me to understand the whole issue of forgiveness.
Wow.
And then to forgive these people, but not only that, God really pressed to my heart that I take the gospel of Jesus Christ to Kaya Makoma in jail. And so I met with the commanding officer who had actually given the command for the attack. And we went together and introduced me to Kaya in jail, where I could give him the gospel of Jesus Christ. I later gave him a Bible, and then I used to drive through on Saturday mornings and go visit him in jail. And we used to discuss everything that good people aren't supposed to discuss, religion and politics. And just quickly, Michael, he was fascinated by the Bible. He had lots of time in prison to read it. And he is reading it and saying to me, gee, this is interesting. People used to do sacrifices in the Old Testament, just like we sacrificed to our ancestors.
Hmm.
But then it stopped. Why did the people stop doing it in the Bible? Well, ask a missionary.
So therein is the rub.
Well, exactly. It was a great, great opportunity to tell him about Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice.
And who knows, one day you may be in heaven with Kyan, and you two be pretty good friends.
That's right.
And the gentleman, and there's no other way that could happen other than through the Lord Jesus Christ himself.
Amen.
And the sacrifice that he made for us, and that is a demonstration of Christ's love. So you actually went back in prison to the gentleman who tried to kill you, tried to kill your friends, everyone probably that you knew in that congregation, 1,000 people, who was armed with an assault rifle shooting at them, who probably threw fragmentation grenades, 10 of which died.
11.
11. Mm-hmm. 11 of which died in this now called St. James Massacre. You went and visited him, gave him a Bible, and talked with him about religion, Christianity, and you even met the gentleman who gave the commanding order to launch that attack on your church.
Yes. After that, too, I also ran a beekeeping course for the other people in the Azanian People's Liberation Army. Kaya wasn't present at the time. And I reached out with the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And I thought beekeeping was a great way to do it because many of them don't have jobs. Many of them come from rural areas. And so we connected in that way, too. And it was difficult. We're sitting talking about something in a couple of seconds or a minute or two. It was a long, hard, tough time for me. I was really struggled through these issues and what God wanted me to do under these circumstances. It wasn't easy and quick.
Oh, yeah, most certainly. Beekeeping. Beekeeping.
Isn't that fascinating?
That is. That is. Pastor Joel, I'm sure there's more scripture that we could use to weigh in on this.
Well, there sure enough is. And Charles mentioned earlier, whoever doesn't provide for his family is worse than an infidel. And I remember getting into some of these discussions with some of my friends earlier, and they said, well, that means provide. It doesn't mean protect. And of course, I had to say, well, you mean you got to make sure they have enough bran flakes for breakfast. But if someone busts in the door and wants to carry them off and rape them, then you have to stand by and say, well, now I'm just a good Christian here. I'm going to let it happen. And, you know, we have to look at the details of Scripture. For example, Christ said, whoever smacks you on the strikes you, if you will, on the right cheek. Why did he say the right cheek? Because he was talking about a personal insult. Often in the Bible, we're assumed to be right-handed. So what's a smack on the right cheek? That's a backhanded slap, which is an insult. And I can go to scriptures to prove this, because in 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about the Corinthian believers. And he said, you know, if someone smites you on the cheek, you will take it. And he's being sarcastic there with the Corinthian believers, but he was using the smiting on the cheek in a figurative sense. He wasn't talking about lining up the Corinthian believers and someone smack. He was talking about a personal insult, as Cheryl mentioned earlier. So we need to get that down first as we talk about this issue. That striking on the cheek is talking about an insult. It is not talking about protecting and defending one's family.
I think it's just a chime in as well, when Jesus rebuked Peter for using the sword to protect Jesus. There was, and you could talk about the ends of which, because Peter also said, you know, when Jesus told him that I'm going to go and be crucified, he said, may it never be. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. You know, the greatest compliment was just given to Peter, followed by the greatest insult to Peter. And that was getting in the way of God's divine plan, that Jesus was to be the sacrifice. But when Jesus said, those who live by the sword die by the sword, when he said that to Peter, what he was meaning, if you look at what the language really says, those who use the sword to force their own ends. In other words, they use the sword as a way to push their agenda, kind of like a conqueror, or like these men were trying to do. They use this sword. They live by the sword. That is how they get things done.
Exactly. They make their living by the sword.
Exactly. They use it to force their means, their purposes. It's been a pleasure having you both on the air this morning. And Charles, again, you can pick up his book, Shooting Back, at Amazon.com, The Right and Duty of Self-Defense by Charles Van Vick. So thank you so much, and Pastor Joel, for being on the air with us as well this morning. It's been a pleasure and an honor.
Thanks for having us. It's been terrific to be here.
Well, we're going to head to a break. We've got your Ukrainian update and daily facepalm. Stand by. We'll be back right after this.
$50 a month mean to you?
New Day and 1180 WFYL, working for your liberty. Mike Levins here. Glad to have you listening to the program. You can call in at 610-539-TALK, 610-539-8255, or 1-877-667-1180. That's 1-877-667-1180. Well, we've got a couple of things lined up for you in this last segment. We just had a wonderful, wonderful story by Charles Van Vick. Or a story of what you should do in a terrible situation. You could go ahead and pick up his book, shooting back, the right and duty of self-defense. I can't imagine being in a position like that. By Charles Van Vick on Amazon.com. I'll read to you the back if you missed our interview with him. Charles Van Vick was just an ordinary Christian man until July 25th, 1993, the day that would become known as the St. James Massacre. It was on this date that Van Vick shot back at the terrorists who were attacking an innocent congregation gathered in prayer and saved many lives in the process. And 11 died that day in his congregation, terrorists armed with assault rifles and fragmentation grenades, and Van Vick, armed with a .38 revolver, shot back and saved the lives, so many more lives that we will not even know, and then even witnessed to the gentleman, one of the men who was pulling the trigger, and even witnessed to him in prison, the one who was attacking, and even trying to shoot Van Vick himself. So you've got to pick up his book. I'm holding it in my hand. I can't wait to delve into this. Shooting Back, The Right and Duty of Self-Defense by Charles Van Vick. And he is actually going to be speaking tonight locally at the Mid-Atlantic Reformation Society. So you want to go ahead and check that out. It's going to be at 7 o'clock. That's going to be at the Mid-Atlantic Reformation Society. Charles Van Vick will be speaking. If you want more information, you can go ahead and call us here at the station, and we'll go ahead and forward that information to you. But he will be speaking locally at 7 tonight, so don't miss it. Some heavy, heavy news. Heavy, heavy, heavy news this morning. What can you do sometimes? But I've got some updates here in Ukraine. Got an article that I want to share with you this morning from, of all places, Al Jazeera.com, Al Jazeera English. Ukraine, a war funded by people's donations. Cash-strapped Ukrainians are supplying fighters with much-needed aid as the government struggles to support its army. Everyday volunteers stand with clear plastic collection boxes in Maidan, the scene of deadly protests that eventually escalated into a full-blown war. People walking past flower-strewn steps in Independence Square or along the memorial-lined streets leading to it pause and dig into their pockets for small bills. The donations are for the Ukrainian army in the conflict-ridden east and for the military hospital in the capital, Kiev. Funds are being raised by a plethora of volunteers who have stepped up where they saw the government failing. Quote, volunteers play such an important role in making defense-related decisions at the moment. And I think it is pretty unique for Ukraine. That was David Arakania, an IT executive who founded the crowdfunding website The People's Project, telling that to Al Jazeera. The effort even funded the Ukraine Army's first drone last year. Volunteers kind of replaced the ill or broken governmental functions during the beginning of the conflict in the ATO, he said, referring to the anti-terrorism operations zone, the term used by the government for the region where Russian-backed separatists have taken territory. Quote, about 45% of material supplies in the ATO, everything besides weapons, were supplied by volunteers as a direct source. One of the strengths of the volunteer movement is that you cannot kill it or destroy it because it does not report to anybody. A truce signed in February between the two sides fighting in eastern Ukraine becomes tenuous. More than 6,100 people have been killed in the year-old conflict, a death toll that continues to rise during the ceasefire. We need to send aid to Ukraine. We've had countless tell us that here on this program, and we need to send tangible aid to Ukraine. Because we may talk about supporting Ukraine, and we may even advocate for that in the political sphere, but if their army is needing donations to function, what does that tell you? This was reported by Al Jazeera today. Today at 12:14 GMT, Ukraine's economy is in serious trouble. This is reading on in the article now. With a 7% contraction in the first quarter of 2015, inflation has surged, with food prices skyrocketing 53.4% this year. In its first 6 months, the People's Project raised $5 million with an average donation of just $2, giving an idea of the number of Ukrainians willing to donate to the Army despite severe economic hardships. Quote, the Army used to be a very closed system. Only a small part of the Ukrainian population was involved, and now every single citizen has at least one guy who they personally know who was sent to the Army. If the People's Project alone raises $5 million from donations of just $2, and that is having an impact, how much help are we really giving Ukraine as a nation? And who is to be held accountable for that? I think we know who. Quote, that's why you start to care about the situation. You get these calls from the guys at the front saying they don't have anything and they are having to buy their own kit. That was from Arakania, who had that quote before. Arakania also works as a head volunteer of a council that advises the Ministry of Defense. He said the government response to the soldiers' plight is getting better. One reason volunteers came to work with the Ministry of Defense is that we are kind of tired of replacing its function, and we wanted to fix the system to make the Ministry of Defense fulfill its primary functions. We're heavily supported by the Ministry of Defense and the President to actually make it happen. So the nation is falling apart. And even economically, the situation grows more dire in Ukraine day after day. And where are the government officials? Where are the members of Congress who are shouting for more aid to be sent to Ukraine? And there is some, which is good. $17.7 million extra, that was reported by RT in humanitarian aid. That has gone to Ukraine, but we need to support Ukraine's military. We need to give them weapons. If we don't, we're just going to see the situation get worse. And I think, and again, Russia keeps on saying we're not involved. They're denying what everyone knows, but I see that as a reason to kind of go in and be able to give them support with arms. Not just defensive support or supply line support. Be like, oh, all right, well, Russia, you're saying you're not involved. Well, then we could go ahead and help Ukraine in this massive civil war that they're facing in their country to go ahead and help the established government reclaim its authority. You know, we'll go ahead and do that. We got Laura Ingram coming up at 9 a.m. Thanks for listening to It's a New Day here on 1180 WFYL. We are going to have to call it for today, but we'll be on tomorrow. Again, let your voice be heard as we continue bringing you all the news, all the stories from a Christian perspective. Remember, in all these things, Jesus Christ is Lord. Never forget that. We'll go ahead and see you tomorrow, same time, same place, 7 to 9. It's a new day. 1180 WFYL, working for your liberty.